Like to follow along. The scripture reading this morning will be the first two verses of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Let's bow in a word of prayer and then we'll get into the lesson. Our God and our Father in heaven, we're indeed grateful for you for blessing us, for giving us this wonderful opportunity. But on this Lord's Day, to come before you and worship and to think about those spiritual lessons that you would have us to learn, Father, we pray that as we study together in this hour, the things that we learn, Heavenly Father, we pray that we will find application in our lives, that we might be better servants to thee, that we might be servants to one another, that we might love one another in a greater way, Heavenly Father, as you've shown us. And Father, we pray that you will bless the congregation here, continue to be with the Nesbitt congregation as they continue to search for a preacher. Father, we pray that you will bless us though in this transition together. Continue to love us as you have. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that has happened in moving is cardboard has a certain amount of dust on it, as you can imagine. And you move those things, and so bear with my my drinking issue this morning. It's just water, I promise. This week we received one card in particular. We received several cards from the congregation, but also from one family in particular. And on the front of it was a picture, I think, of the Peanuts, or part of the Peanuts gang, if you will. And on it, it just simply said this phrase, "Keep it simple." And I thought, how very appropriate. Keep it simple. Not only that, I was talking with Andy earlier in the week and, you know, kind of going over what I should preach in my mind. I had a couple of ideas laid out. I knew what I wanted to say, but I just really hadn't put it all together yet, and I guess in an outline yet. And so Andy said, well, just always keep it simple. That phrase has been tossed around several times this week already. And I thought, well, this is appropriate for us to study this morning. The idea of just simply keeping it simple. The old KISS statement that some of you will remember. And I'll clean it up just a little bit for parents of younger ones. Keep it simple, silly. We'll go that way. Keep it simple, silly. And for me, thinking about so many things this week and trying to get unpacked and all that, I thought, you know, keeping it simple, that's good for me. And I hope it'll be good for you. I hope that we have opportunity to continue to grow. And we want to grow deeper in our study together. I think this lesson will be something that will remind us, you know, because really this is about the Christian life. And this lesson really is designed to talk about living the Christian life. So it's a simple way to live the Christian life. So let's think about these things together. The S stands for service. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Romans 12, at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, or your lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He says, which is your reasonable or logical service, he says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, in those verses, mind you, there have already been 11 chapters. And I appreciate the class this morning reminding us that chapter headings and verse headings, the verse numbers, they were added much later. But those first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are building up and talking about the doctrine of Christ, talking about all of those things in the plan from the beginning of the world to save mankind from sin. And all of those things, all those doctrinal matters leading up to this point. And then you open up chapter 12 of the book of Romans and you find this verse. Therefore, all those things that we've talked about previously, therefore, put it all together. What is it all about? He says, by the mercies of God, I beg you, I beseech you that you walk worthy, right? That you present your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice, that you would live a certain way. He says, which is the reasonable thing, the logical thing for us to do. It's the logical thing because all the doctrine that's been taught up to this point, now, here's the practical application. Here's what it's all about. Here's what all of this has been done for so that you can live a life that is acceptable before God and so that you can be considered as holy and righteous before God, having obeyed the gospel, having then lived faithfully even unto death. And so Romans 12 reminds us about service, but not only that. James 1 reminds us about what is pure religion and undefiled before God. And the Father is this, he says, that you visit. And that word visit is not just go and knock on the door, but that's literally visit, to care for, to take care of the needs of the fatherless and widows in their affliction, keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's part of the service of the Christian. And the idea of keeping it simple, when I think about service, I'm thinking about the way that I live my life. So daily when I get up, how's my prayer life? And we're going to talk about prayer, obviously, in just a moment. But, okay, how is my service then unto God? And how's my service one to another? All you have to do is scan the New Testament and you find those one another passages, right? About loving one another and comforting one another and caring for one another and forgiving one another and living with one another in that way as the family of God. That's all part of service. And in fact, it even goes even further than that, because Matthew chapter 25, that judgment scene, it's going to be based upon what? It's going to be based upon service, isn't it? You visited me. You fed me. You gave me water, you clothed me, you cared for me, you visited me in prison, you took care of all of my needs in that way. And they said, when have we done that? When you've done it to the least of one of these. And so you can go and you can look at that in Matthew 25, but that reminder about service and that judgment is going to have a great deal to do with about our service in the Christian life, in our Christian walk, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 reminds us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing this, he says, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord's work, the Lord's service, that which we are a part of, that which we are an integral part of, because we are the body of Christ, members of one another. There's another passage for you, a one another passage. But Matthew 28 also reminds me about another part of my service in this life is to go and to evangelize, right? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He doesn't expect us to do it alone. He's with us. He doesn't expect us to go out there on and blaze our own trails, so to speak. But what he expects us to do is to follow his teaching and to tell others about that teaching. That's the important part of that we have to remember. So when it comes to service, let's keep it simple. Let's think about those things that we have to be doing on a daily basis. And let's see if we can grow in our service unto God. I think that is important for each of us to be reminded of. Maybe I've been doing a good job. Is it possible that I could do something a little bit better? Is it possible that I could put more effort maybe into my prayer life? Is it possible that I could spend more time helping and visiting one another? Is it possible that I could help and encourage the elders as they lead the flock? Is it possible that I could go to some of the widows and help and encourage? Is it possible that I could do a greater service than I have been doing? That's the question, and that's the application for each of us this morning. The I stands for interest. I simply ask this question: what is our focus? What are we interested in? Well, we could talk about a lot of different things. I have a lot of different interests. You have a lot of different interests. But where is the spiritual interest as it stacks by way of priority in our life? Now think about this with me. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Much of our interest is spent in things, right? Spending our time and effort in things. The necessities of life, Jesus says, will be added unto you. You'll be cared for. God knows you have need of all of these things, and He will provide those things. But seek first. First and foremost, you might say, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Romans 10, I think about the Apostle Paul and his great love for his countrymen. And in Romans chapter 10, you see that. You see that picture given. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul would go so far as to say, if I could give my life for them, if I could be cast away so that they could be saved, I would do that. How does our interest, our spiritual interest then stack up in light of what Paul says here? My heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved. You talk about a simple way to live the Christian life. Sometimes it's about changing our interests, changing our focus on spiritual things. Now, it's okay to have things, and it's okay to enjoy life. We certainly should. But it should never be first in our lives, our spiritual interest. Galatians 6 and verse 1. In Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. The spiritual, we're called upon to go and be concerned and to help and encourage and to bring back. Later in that same chapter, in verse 10, he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Men is italicized there. Let us do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith. There's a special kinship and love and concern one with another. We should have that interest one with another, but also for our fellow man. Our fellow man who needs to hear the gospel, right? And Paul says, my prayer, my desire unto God for Israel. And we might say in the same idea, for our countrymen, for those around us. Let's get a little more specific. For my community, for my neighbor, for my family. What's your heart's desire and prayer? The M stands for motivation. Brother Eddie's class earlier, the reminder was not lost on me. When he took us to Luke chapter 23, and you could go to Matthew 27 and John 19, and the very picture that you see is the cross. What's taking place? Jesus is dying on a cross. Years ago, Brother Wendell Winkler, he would often refer to us when he was teaching us as preacher boys, and it didn't matter if you were 18 years old, it didn't matter if you were 16 years old, it didn't matter if you were 45 years old sitting in his class, you were preacher boys. Preacher boys, if you're going to preach, you need to take them to the cross. He says, because what else is going to motivate someone to want to be better, to want to do better, than to know that heaven sent the very best to die, to shed His blood for you, for me? Is there any greater motivation than the cross of Christ itself? When I think about a simple way to live the Christian life, the reminder is, what is my motivation? It's the cross. Without it, we are nothing. And of course, understanding that it wasn't just the cross, but that kind of represents the whole of it all, because He was resurrected. He didn't stay in the tomb after He died on that cross. And by the power of the resurrection, we too can be saved because of His blood that was shed at the cross. Is there a greater picture of love? Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul, reminding the Corinthians of that very fact, would start in chapter 15. And I want you to notice this with me. Let's read several verses here. 1 Corinthians 15, it begins in that chapter. Moreover, brethren, this is kind of like we found in Romans 12. Because of these things. Here, moreover, there's some more to add to this, but here's the practical application. But here's the problem. There were those who were teaching there was no resurrection. And so he's going to begin this chapter, and this chapter is really refuting that idea. And he's going to use some logic to make his point over and over as he does this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, he says, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless, he says, here's a possible scenario, unless you believed in vain, unless your faith was in vain. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he goes on, here's the witnesses. Here's the list of witnesses. Here's all the evidence that you could possibly ever need. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part is still alive. But some have passed away. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me, one born out of due season, he says. Now, if you continue down through those next few verses, you will find then that he begins, how is it then that some say there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, that we're still lost, we're of all men most miserable, paraphrasing that next section. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And that reminder from Brother Winkler from years ago, take them to the cross. That's our motivation. That's what it's all about. But also we might think about Revelation chapters 20 and 21, and even 22, as the New Testament closes. And in those chapters, you begin to see laid out for all of those in the vision that John would see, and he's writing those things. Of course, some of those things were warnings, things that were going to shortly come to pass. But he reminds them in these chapters about heaven, what it's all about, what we've come to. This is what it's all about. Heaven is there waiting for us. The victory for those who are faithful in Christ. Even those who have been martyred in the past. They were crying out from the grave for vengeance. And God was going to repay that. The book of Revelation is beautiful in its pictures. But especially when you get to the last three chapters, 20, 21, and 22. You begin to see the beauty and the grandeur that heaven is, the city that lies four square. And all of the beauty, all of those crystals and jewels and all of those things that are there to describe the beauty and how it shines. But then you also begin to find, as you read on a little bit further, while there's pearly gates, while there's street of gold, while there's all of that beauty and grandeur that it is, ultimately it's the home of God, isn't it? What is the motivation that you need to be faithful unto God, to live the Christian life? The cross? Sure. But what about heaven also? Because there is a reward. There is a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. We'll talk about that verse in just a moment as well. The P stands for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the expectation. This is the command. But this is also the expectation that God has, is that we would be in communication with Him. And He's made a way that we can do just that in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. Fascinating study to study the New Testament books especially, and Paul's writings that stand out, and to notice just the prepositions and all things that were done by Christ, through Christ. But all of that reminds us that we have a responsibility. We think of a simple way to live the Christian life. I would ask this question: how is our prayer life? How's our prayer life? You might say, well, preacher, that's easy for you because you're going to get up and you're going to study and prepare lessons and do those things. But I still have to be reminded to spend time in prayer. I need that reminder as well as you might need that reminder. Especially when I begin to think about living faithfully. Especially when I begin to think about the things that are going on in this life. That study from 1 Peter in our Bible class earlier reminds us that the suffering that's going on in the world, all those things that are going on around us, how am I going to stay focused through His Word and through prayer? That's how I'm going to keep my spiritual interest prioritized properly. That's how I'm going to stay motivated, because I'm going to be in the Word studying those things and drawing out those truths and drawing out those lessons for me, making application in my life, and then living a better life as a Christian. But I want you to read with me Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul, his prayer for the Ephesians. Beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend," he says, "with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," he says, "unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And the Apostle Paul, knowing that, and in fact you can read prayers for each of the congregations and recipients of his letters. And to the Ephesians, similar to others, he says, "I'm praying that you would be growing. I'm praying that you would be strengthened. I'm praying that you might be able to comprehend as you study, as you grow in your faith. You will have a better understanding of the depth and the breadth and the width and of the love of Christ and who God is, because He has revealed those things in Scripture." And so that idea of prayer, he was praying for them. Are you praying? Are you praying for your family, that you might grow as a family? Are you praying for one another, this spiritual body, this family, the household of God right here at Eastside? Are you praying for the community, for those who need to hear the gospel? Are you spending time in prayer? That's really the question for us. We think about the simple way to live the Christian life. Love. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." He qualifies what type of love that is, right? "As I have loved you." Isn't that amazing? We think about the love of Christ. We've already mentioned the cross and all that He's done. "But as I have loved you, that you also," He says, "love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one toward another." There's another passage. one another passage. That love one another. He says this is a new commandment. Not a new concept, but a new commandment. And I find that interesting, the way that that's phrased. A new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another. We think about the world today around us. There's more division and hatred, I would say, than there is love. And some who claim a certain amount of love or a concept of love have denigrated it so in a way that it's not true love. Yet he says, you love one another as I have loved you. How wonderful is that? But why? Why is that so important? Because it's that which will bond the congregation. It is that which will bond the body of Christ and hold everything together. It's the glue holding it all together. That's why when the Apostle Paul writes to the early church in Corinth and they were having issues over spiritual gifts, those things that were shortly going to pass away when the new covenant was finally revealed and finished, then that which was perfect has come, that which was in part shall be done away. Those spiritual gifts were going to cease. But you remember, he says, faith, hope, and love. These three remain. Love is the greatest, right? That charity, that sacrificial love, that agape love. That's going to continue. That's what, as I have loved you. He's the very picture of the one who shows us the definition to the word love. As I have loved you. We're reminded, let brotherly love continue. Then our scripture reading, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God, a sweet-smelling aroma, he says. That brings us to the last point. The E simply stands for eternity. Because all in all, when we think about keeping it simple, what is this Christian life about? It's about eternity. Make no mistake about it. It's about eternity. How we live in this life will determine eternity. That is where we spend eternity. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's a sobering thought to think about eternity, but also to think about judgment. But there again, while we're motivated in many ways, certainly by the cross of Jesus Christ, by His death, by His unspeakable gift, Paul would say to the Corinthians, by His love that He's shown to us, but also by the resurrection and by the promise of heaven itself to those who are faithful even unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But certainly there is a motivating factor when you think about eternity and when you think about the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. There's a judgment day coming. We have to be reminded of that. I hope it's the case that we're like the Apostle Paul. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul writing to Timothy, yet another letter, but a reminder and I think an encouragement as he closes out with these thoughts. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. And he's already told him to do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Timothy needed to know Paul was at the end. And so he says this, for I am now ready, prepared, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. It's near. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now think about that for just a moment. That could have been the lesson, just that one verse by itself. Because that's the simple way to live the Christian life, right? what he says right there. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Have we kept the faith? We may or may not be at the end of our course. While we're here, we're not. While we're in the moment, we have life and breath within us. We know not what the next breath will bring. Right now, where we are, spiritually speaking, have we kept the faith? That's the question. What is it? He goes on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which he shall give me at that day, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Then he goes to say, but not to me only. And I love that thought because, remember, he's writing to Timothy. He says, this is what I have to look forward to. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness that awaits me. And if he would have ended right there, he would have had just cause to do so. Look at what he was looking forward to, right? But he says, but not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. Let me ask us this. Do we love his appearing? The idea, the concept of him coming again. You see, the only way that we could truly say that we do is if we're ready for him to come. If we prepared ourselves, if we've kept the faith, if we've lived a life, if we've followed that course that he set before us according to his word. Keeping it simple reminds us about a life of service. About being focused on the right types of interests. Being motivated by the cross, by heaven, and even eternity. But also questions about our prayer life. Because if you will, that's our lifeline, isn't it? We have His answer, we have His Word before us, but we get an opportunity to communicate unto the Father. How wonderful is that? And we can do so through Christ Jesus. Then that relationship that we have by Christ, it affords us an open door policy, if you will, so that we can talk with our Father. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? How encouraging is that for us to know that we have that as a lifeline? But not only that, but think about our love. Our love for God, our love to one another, our love for our communities, for our fellow man, our love for souls. All in view of eternity. Where do you stand this morning before God? You think about the simple way to live the Christian life. It's really a lesson for us as Christians to ask, have I been doing those things? Or do I need to make some changes? And maybe I need to repent of the sin that's in my life and ask for forgiveness. We'll encourage you, we'll pray for you, pray with you. And not only that, maybe those who need to obey the gospel, realizing the most wonderful gift that's ever been offered is the gift where Jesus came to this earth and shed His blood for you and for me. John 3:16 simply reminds us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. We make that confession so that He'll confess us in heaven before the Father. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. We turn away. Because of that wonderful news, it should cause within us a godly sorrow that causes us to repent, to change our minds, to turn away from those things of the world. To turn away from the practice of sin. Acts 17 verse 30 and 31 reminds us that very fact that God commands all men everywhere to repent and to be baptized. Jesus Himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus Himself reminded disciples in the process of making disciples to go and to teach all nations. To teach them what? to teach them the gospel, to teach them so that they too could be disciples. How were they going to do that? By being baptized into Christ, thereby putting on Christ, Galatians 3:27. And then to turn around and to continue to grow in the doctrine of Christ and then teach that to others. So once again, completing that cycle, if you will, of making disciples for Jesus Christ. If you have a need this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation and encouragement. Won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing?